The scripture before Gene's lesson this morning is from Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, ye may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Beautiful day. It is so good to be here and to worship with everyone here. If you are a visitor, we appreciate you being here especially. We'd appreciate it if you would spend a little time afterwards so that we can get to know you. If you haven't filled out one of the little white cards, that you could fill that out during the hour here, the rest of the hour, and then hand it to one of us. That way we could have a record of your attendance. If you could all please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be spending almost the entire lesson there this morning. The letter of 1 and 2 Corinthians were sent to a church in Corinth. This was a large city. It was a wealthy congregation. It was primarily Gentiles, but there were some Jews there. It was a commercial city in Greece at the time. We see the Apostle Paul starting the church in Acts chapter 18. Unfortunately, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, and they had a lot of questions. And Paul addresses those in these letters, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He had to deal with things like division and reliance on human philosophy and immorality within the church, which they were ignoring. They had questions about marriage. They had questions about the resurrection. They had other problems about worship, where worship was very chaotic, and they were even abusing the Lord's Supper. They had questions and abuses of the uses of miraculous gifts. But right in the midst of discussing all these problems and answering all these questions, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, Paul gives an admonition to avoid Israel's mistakes. Avoid Israel's mistakes. And within this section, he has four main points. Number one, just as God took providential care of the Israelites when he took them from Egyptian slavery and into the promised land, God is also providing providential care for the Corinthians that he has taken from the slavery of the world and has transferred them into the church. Number two, Paul shows the Corinthians what happened to the Israelites when they sinned against God, how they were punished, and how few of them that actually left Egypt made it into the promised land. And Paul here is implying to the Corinthians that they will suffer the same type of fate if they continue to sin against God. Number three, Paul issues a sober challenge not only to the Corinthians, but to all Christians. A challenge that all Christians need to take very seriously. But then, at the end, Paul gives a wonderful promise that should create hope in all Christians. First, Paul talks about God's providential care of our fathers, and that is the Israelites. And even for those of us that are Gentiles, the Israelites were our fathers, certainly spiritually. Paul is showing the Corinthians that God will provide providential care and protection for his people. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. For I do not want you to be unaware, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now verses 1 and 2 refer to the Israelites leaving Egypt and then getting to the Red Sea. And they were stopped. What were they going to do at that point? Here comes the Egyptian army to destroy them. Well, what happens is that Jesus Christ, in the form of the cloud, moves from their front and goes to their back and separates the Egyptians from them. And then God separates the Red Sea such that it is dry land and it is walls, and the people escape through the Red Sea, where they're completely covered on all sides, where the Egyptians cannot see them from any way whatsoever. God's providential care gets them past this point where the Egyptians want to destroy them, get them into the desert, and as a matter of fact, uses the Red Sea at that point to destroy the Egyptian army. This is a situation we read about in Exodus 13 and Exodus 14. Now, the phrases "all under the cloud" and "all pass through the seas" refer to 14, where this he's literally the walls of the Red Sea are on the sides and the cloud is in the back and over them. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, Paul compares this passage through the Red Sea to baptism, when he states that all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The Red Sea passage is analogous to baptism for us today. It stood at the beginning of a journey undertaken by divine call, which led from a life of bondage and to a land of promise. That is the dividing point for us today. When we leave the world and become Christians to live for God, it is baptism, at baptism, when our sins are forgiven. Also, baptism is a burial. So the Israelites were covered with water on each side and a cloud over them. Thus, the Israelites were buried from the sight of the Egyptians, just as we in baptism are completely under the water and we are raised to a new life. Just as baptism is the death to our old sinful life and birth to the new Christian life, the Red Sea passage was death to Egypt and a new covenant with God. And finally, just as baptism is a final seal of discipleship, we are now God's people once we become baptized. Then the Red Sea passage led Israel to fully accept Moses as their master and leader under God. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 refer to events that actually happened in the Sinai desert. Starting in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3, we read, "And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ." Now, the word "spiritual" here simply means supplied by God. The phrase "all ate the same spiritual food" is food that God provided the Israelites. Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, reads, "Moses said, 'This will happen when the Lord gives you meat in the evening and bread to your full in the morning.'" They complained that they didn't have food. God said, "Fine, here's quail in the evening, here's bread in the morning." The phrase "all drank the same spiritual drink," again, spiritual means just God provided, is a description of God providing water for the Israelites. This is referring to Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, which reads, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Now, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, as we just read, the providential care that was being given to them, to these Israelites, was Christ himself, Christ the provider. Just as Christ was the agent in creation, he was also the agent of providential care to the Israelites during their wilderness wanderings. In these first four verses, Paul has pointed out that God's providential care and protection. God has protected them from the Egyptians. God has provided every need that they have while they're in the Sinai desert. But, despite these advantages and care from God, we read in verse 5 a summation of what happened to the Israelites. Let's read what verse 5 is, a summation of what happened to the Israelites on their way to the promised land. Verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Many sinned. God was not pleased, and most died in the desert. All were called, but few arrived at the promised land. Just as today, the entire world is called to become a Christian. and to spend eternity with God in heaven. But only a few actually respond. Now, according to verse 6, these examples of Israelite history were written for both the Corinthians, but also for us today. Verse 6 reads, "Now these things happened as examples for us," for Paul referring to himself and to the Corinthians, "so that they would not crave evil things as they also craved." It was written for Christians to learn about how God deals with man. The Old Testament is not just some musty old history book. It tells us how God dealt with man. And we can learn from that to how God's going to deal with us today. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman Christians in Romans 15, verse 4, states, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." We can see their mistakes. We can see how we can do the same thing in our own life. We can see how God responded to it. And we can try and live a better life based upon the examples that we read in the Old Testament scriptures. We deal with the same types of problems today. While details of how God has instructed us to worship have changed, the principles of how God deals with man were the same in the days of the Israelites or the Corinthians or us today. If you want to see how seriously God takes sin, then read the history of Israel and later under Judah. Our God is a holy God. He cannot abide unrepentant sin among his creation. In order to be a just God, he must punish sin. But praise God that he is also a merciful God who has provided a way of escape through the blood of Christ Jesus. Now next, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, Paul shows the Corinthians what happened to the Israelites when they sinned against God. Paul shows how the Israelites were punished for their sins and how few there were that actually left Egypt, actually made it into the promised land. Paul is implying to the Corinthians that they will suffer the same type of fate if they continue to sin against God in similar ways. Let us look at this list of sins to avoid. Let us see why only a few made it into the promised land. So first, let's read verse 7. Verse 7. "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat up to eat and drink and stood up to play." This sin, this first sin, was idolatry. This refers in particular to an incident in Exodus chapter 32. Moses is receiving the law of God on Mount Sinai, but due to Moses' delay in coming back, the Israelites got nervous. They decided they wanted to create a God that they could see. They goaded Aaron into creating a golden calf for them to worship. God wanted to destroy the whole ungrateful lot. Understand, it had been almost yesterday since God had brought them out of Egypt through a series of amazing miracles, had rescued them out of 400 years of slavery, and here they were bowing down to a golden calf. But Moses interceded on the Israelites' behalf. God relented. But then Moses led the Levites through the camp, and over 3,000 idol worshipers were slain by the Levites. Such sin would not be tolerated. Now today, do we have a problem with idolatry? Now I don't think most of us have a little wooden thing in the house that we bow down to. At least I hope we don't. But idolatry is anything that we place before God. Is there anything in our life that is more important to us than God? Our spouse? God gives us a spouse. That's a great thing to have a spouse. But if I put that spouse before God, I'm an idolater. God wants me to work to provide for my family. But if I put my career before God, That career is my idol, and I've sinned. To be silly. Am I putting sports in front of God? I mean, I'm ashamed to admit, but when I first moved back to California as a Cowboys fan, the Dallas Cowboys home games would start at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. And there was a temptation when there was a good Cowboys game to come on and have a little flu, a little coughing, something, so I'd stay home. I'm very grateful to God for VCRs and DVRs. Am I putting sports? Am I putting possessions? Am I putting career? Am I putting my children? All things in and of themselves that aren't bad. Many of them are wonderful, God given to us. But if I put them in front of God, they become my idol. And therefore, I'm just as bad as the Israelites who have their golden calf. We must be careful not to allow anything to come between us and God. Now, the second sin we read about is immorality. Immorality, we read that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Verse 8. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. At this stop of the wilderness, the Israelites succumbed to the temptation of the daughters of Moab. God showed how serious the sin was. He ordered the immediate death of all participating. God needed to have the sin removed from Israel, or the entire nation would be lost to sin. And if that happened, then the Messiah could not come, and the Messiah could not save the world. At least a remnant of Israel needed to be saved. And in order to make that sure that happened, sin had to be cut out of the Israelite body. Well, today, do we have a problem with immorality? Perhaps not as overt as this, but we live in a world that is constantly tempting us. Advertising, TV, movies, billboards, sex sells everything. We need to be on guard. If this is a difficulty we have, we need to do everything we can to remove temptation from our life. That may mean that we don't have certain cable channels. That may mean that I actually have to rip the internet out of my house. If I have to give up the internet in order to get to heaven, then I better give up the internet. And friends, that's asking a lot from my perspective. Because, put it to Ann, I'm retired now, and I get sucked into the vortex in the morning, the internet vortex, and I love it. But if it's leading me down a path that I can't be in, it's tempting me in a way that I shouldn't be tempted or it shouldn't follow, then I need to remove it from my life. We need to be on guard. We need to avoid temptation as much as possible. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." But quite frankly, that is good advice for Christians of all ages. Now the next sin was trying or making trial or testing, depending upon your translation, of God. In verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "Now let us, nor... let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents." Now this refers to an incident that happened in Numbers chapter 21. I actually want to read that to you. A little bit easier to read that and try and summarize it. Verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21 reads as follows. "Then they," the Israelites, "set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey." They had just been rescued from 400 years of slavery. God was giving them food. God was giving them drink. God was protecting them in every way, and they became impatient. "The people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?' For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. A contradiction in the same sentence. There's no food, there's no water, and we don't like the stuff you're giving us. Yeah. So what was God's response to this ingratitude? Verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Verse 7, so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord so that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. It shall come about that everyone who was bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, the trying or testing or making trial here that we read about in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 10 means to try beyond all patience and endurance. Okay. Most of us here have had to deal with our children. Have your children ever, ever tried you or tested you beyond endurance? Sometimes they get, a little mouthy. Sometimes they might have a little attitude. Okay. But friends, nothing compared to what these Israelites were doing to God after what God had done for them and how God was providentially caring for them. Israel tried God by their spirit of unbelieving discontent. They did not believe that God would provide for them, even though he had done so again and again and again. Again, God required that the sin be cut out so that the entire nation would not be destroyed. Now today, do we sometimes make trial of, or test, or try God? Are we sometimes ungrateful for God's provisions? Do we ever complain about the old car we have or how much money we make? Instead, we need to be grateful for God's providential care. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, Paul wrote, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We must trust God. The fourth sin was grumbling and complaining, specifically against God's chosen leaders. Let's read that in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. The Israelites complained against God's appointed leaders, Moses and Aaron, after they had stopped a rebellion that you can read about in Numbers chapter 16. There was a man named Korah who wanted to be a priest, but God had not allowed him to be a priest, and he said, I want to be it anyway, and I demand to be a priest. He challenged the authority of Moses and Aaron. In reality, though, he was challenging the authority of God. He was in rebellion to God. So God demanded Korah's execution. But then the next day, the Israelite people had the chutzpah to complain and grumble about God's leaders, Moses and Aaron, and they claimed that Moses and Aaron was responsible for Korah's death. Korah was responsible for Korah's death, not Moses and Aaron. Again, God was very angry with the complainers. God spread a plague to punish the complainers. Now today, do we sometimes grumble and complain against God's leaders? Has anyone inappropriately complained about elders or preachers or teachers' decisions or actions? Have we ever met in a little clique just to complain? There is a place for legitimate criticism. Friends, I promise you as an elder of this church that if you have any complaint against me personally or any complaint about any decision that I've made, pull me aside and tell me about it. I'm all ears. I want to hear it. I'm not perfect. Reuben's not perfect. Corey's not perfect. Sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we just make judgment calls that are different from what you would prefer. Once upon a time in another congregation, there was some stuff going on that Ann and I disagreed with. And we went to the elders, and we, on multiple occasions, and told the elders, we disagree with this, and this is why. The elders, at least one of them, thought that I was actually the leader of a clique of people that were complaining in the church as a whole and that were withholding their contributions, and that I was leading that effort to withhold contributions. And I told him, sir, I didn't even know this clique existed, much less be the leader of it. And if anyone asked me, should I withhold my contribution, I would say no. I don't have the right to do that. God's told me to contribute to the work of the Lord at this place, and as long as I'm a member here, I'm going to contribute. Now, if I have a problem with you or with something that's going on in private, I'm going to let you know about it. But I'm not going to go out and form some little group and pressure you to do something by withholding contributions or do anything else. And we should not do that as a group. Yes, we hold each other accountable. Yes, we hold each other accountable. And the church holds the leadership accountable. But we do not do it by standing up in public and screaming and yelling. We do not do it by going in little cliques. We do it by coming to me and giving me constructive criticism and explaining to me what your concern is. Always, though, we should respect our leaders, even when we disagree with their decisions. Now, in the next section of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul issues a sober challenge to the Corinthians, a challenge that all Christians need to take very seriously. Let's read verses 11 and 12 together. Now, these things happened to them as an example, that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, verse 12, therefore let them who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Again, Paul reiterates that Israelite history was written for the Christian's benefit. Brother McGarvey has written about verse 11 that the facts of the past become examples of the present, for the present, because God rules by unchanging principles. I want to repeat that. The facts of the past that we read about in the Old Testament become examples for the present because God rules by unchanging principles. Yes, we worship differently, but how God reacts to sin is the same now as it was then. Then in verse 12, Paul writes a challenge to all Christians for all time. Verse 12, again, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We must take heed about our status before God to ensure that we do not fall from grace and are eternally lost. Hundreds of thousands of Israelites left Egypt for the promised land, but due to repeated sin in the camp, God had killed many along the way. Then the Israelites distrusted God, and they listened to the discouraging report of the 10 spies and feared to obey God to go into the promised land. As punishment, God forced them to wander in the wilderness and just die of old age in the wilderness. As we read in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God had provided every protection and every need that the Israelites had, but they sinned against God anyway. They fell short. They apostatized. They did not make it to the promised land, which was analogous for us to making it to heaven. Do you remember of the original hundreds of thousands, if not more, but at least hundreds of thousands of Israelites that left Egypt, how many of that generation entered the promised land? Two. So it will be with us today if we are not watchful and if we are not careful. The possibility of falling away is real. We may drift there, or we may fall off a cliff. But getting to that point is real. It's something that all of us are capable of doing. As a result, we need to put that in our mind's eye all the time for fear that it will happen to us. Finally, in this last section, Paul gives a wonderful promise that should create hope for all Christians. Perhaps sensing the great despair and discouragement that his readers may be feeling at this point, because understand, he's explained to them how the Israelites sinned and were punished, and you will be sinned. He's explained to them how you need to stand and be sure that you don't fall, because you can fall. He's now trying to give them some reassurance. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, gives a beautiful and wonderful promise in verse 13. Please read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 together with me. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Brother McGarvey wrote about this verse that the, quote, the temptations which befell the Corinthians were such as men had resisted and could resist. The temptations which had overcome some of the Israelites had been resisted by others of their number. The faithfulness of God who called them would give them strength for the journey which was required of them. God shows his faithfulness by providing an opportunity of escape. We must show our faithfulness by seizing the opportunity when it presents itself. As temptations vary, so the means of escape will also vary. God permits temptation for our strengthening, not for our destruction. Let's conclude with the following two scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. What a great promise. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So what can we conclude from this morning's lesson? The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is trying to encourage the Corinthian church to avoid the sins that Israel committed. Paul is also speaking to us today through those letters. Let each of us avoid the sins of idolatry, of immorality, of making trial or testing God, and grumbling or complaining against God or his leaders. Also, we need to recognize the possibility of apostasy, the possibility of falling, the possibility of losing our salvation. We need to be on guard every day against that happening. But we need to know that God is with us, protecting us, and will always provide a way of escape when we are tempted. We always need to be on the lookout for how we can avoid temptation. Now, God provides this protection for the Christian. If you are not a Christian today, you don't have this protection. You don't have eternity in heaven. And friend, you need that. Today is the day of salvation if you've not become a Christian. If you don't know what you need to do, grab one of us after, and we'll sit down and have a study with you so that you can understand what God expects of you, how to become a Christian, and how to live the Christian life afterwards. If there's someone here that is a Christian but has sinned in some public way and needs the help and prayers of the church, then now is a good time to come forward and let us know. If you have some issue that you're dealing with in your life and you want the help and prayers of the church, then now is a good time to come forward and let us know what that is. The church is here to help. The church is here to pray for you. The church is here to be a sounding board for you. If there's any need that you have, please come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.